Our Old Testament scripture reading is Psalm 103. The text for our sermon is part of this reading. We're going to be spending two Lord's days on Psalm 103. So this morning we're focusing on verses 1 through 14. Of course, we want to have in view the whole psalm, so we're going to read the whole psalm. When we arrive at that point in the text, I'm actually going to pause there to note where the text has ended, and then we'll continue reading. I try not to do that very often. It's important that we clearly distinguish the public reading of Scripture from the sermon as a means of grace. But nevertheless, I am going to pause there just so we know what we're focusing on for our text. All right, Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will He keep His anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. So thus far, the reading for our text this morning. And then we continue to read the rest for context. It'll also be our focus next Lord's Day. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to those who keep His covenant and remember to do His commandments. The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you His angels, you mighty ones who do His word, obeying the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all His hosts, His ministers who do His will. Bless the Lord, all His works, in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our New Testament reading is Romans 5, verses 1 through 11. Romans 5, verses 1 through 11. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, as we gather together around your word, we remember the promises that you have given us in your word about your word. That this is the word, your voice, by which you called this universe into existence. That this is the word of promise by which you directed the entire history of Israel. That this is the word made flesh in our Lord Jesus Christ. And the word that you promised remains living and active in our midst. For all of this to be our experience, we need your Holy Spirit's presence. And so we pray now for your Spirit, so that we might rightly hear and understand your word, respond with faith, and be shaped and changed by it. All of this we pray that you would do for us through this, the preaching of your holy word. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning up front at the beginning of our sermon, as we start our time for 2 weeks in Psalm 103, I want to ask you to, humor me for a moment as I talk about my vacation briefly. Now, there's two reasons for this. One that's selfish and almost inappropriate. One that's a good reason for the sermon. So first, the slightly selfish reason. Many of you have already asked, how did vacation go? And the answer is, it was awesome until it wasn't. So we went to the Black Hills, South Dakota. We had a wonderful time. We had this lodge with my whole extended family. My parents couldn't go. Mom had to stay back to take care of her mom, who was not doing well. But my siblings and all of my kids' cousins were there. So 24 of us in the Black Hills. It's beautiful. Saw Mount Rushmore. Everything was great until Wednesday morning. I found out a couple people were sick all night. A stomach bug was in the house. So the second half of vacation was not that great. We did make it home eventually. Now, selfish reason for telling the story, I don't want to tell that story over and over, so now you've all heard it. Thank you. Second reason, this is the real reason. One of the highlights of our time together as a family was that several times in the evening, after dinner, we all gathered on the front deck of the lodge we were staying in the Black Hills, hearing the wind whispering through the trees, and we sang together. As a family, with 16 cousins gathered together, we sang from this book. And it was absolutely beautiful. There's all sorts of reasons you can imagine, I'm sure, why that would be a beautiful and a spiritually encouraging experience to do together. And one of the things we sang together was Psalm 103. The psalm that we sang this morning, I had planned it to be our sermon quite a while ago, but nevertheless, this psalm that we are focusing on this morning was one of the psalms that we all sang together as a family. And I will admit that about halfway, Stephanie's going to say, well, no, it's probably about 2 minutes in, I am just weeping, right? Completely unable to sing. Nearly to the point of an actual sob. So you know there's a difference between the crying where you kind of tear up a little bit and the version where you actually have the sob go through your body. Almost to that point. Now, the question is, why? What is happening when a group sings together? Now, some of you might say, well, Pastor, that's just you. It's the kind of thing that would happen to you. Now, actually, I pride myself on not crying, even tearing up very often during sermons. In fact, when ministers cry a lot during preaching, it kind of bugs me. Because it's in my opinion, you can feel things, but you have a job to do as a minister. And indeed, part of what you're doing is bringing people into the experience of God's word. And that involves our feelings. But that ought to be invited by Scripture, not imposed. You get what I'm saying. Though every once in a while, when we are singing together, as I know many of you know, I can be overcome every once in a while by the emotion, the feeling of what we're doing together as a congregation. So there is my question for you. What is happening when we are singing together? Why do we do this? Is it good? Why is it good? What is it, especially now as we gather on the Lord's Day? In fact, when I was with my family and we were singing, one of the things I was noticing was the generations together. From the youngest cousin to the oldest, to those of us who are parents. And we're singing together from Psalm 103. As a man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it and it is gone. Here we are, generations gathered together, singing about the fact, very young children here in this congregation singing about the fact just a moment ago that we all die. Singing of God's grace. And in that moment of singing that together, all of these things converge. That we're singing of God's faithfulness, that we're singing of an experience shared through the generations, and in fact, we are experiencing the passing on of that faith in the singing it. All of these things come together. And when I was with my family singing, one of the things I know was happening to me, and Stephanie and I haven't talked about this actually, but one of the things I know was happening to me was all the memories of us singing that psalm together here in this congregation. And a sense of missing the being together as a congregation, singing it, and the sense of then, with God's blessing, our desire that our families' generations would participate in something actually much bigger in terms of what we have together as a church. All of these sorts of things, and many more, I'm sure you're thinking of your own things that could be said here, are what I want you to have in mind, have on your hearts, as we now enter into Psalm 103. And we're asking, what does it mean that we as a congregation sing these words? The thematic question for this whole time, including next Lord's Day in this psalm, what does it mean that we sing these words? So not psalms in general, but these words in Christ and together. Right? What does it mean that we sing these words, that we sing them in Christ, united to Him, and that we sing them not as individuals, but together as a congregation? All of that, I encourage you to have on your hearts and minds now as we begin our study of Psalm 103 this morning. Psalm 103 is a psalm of thanksgiving. The psalms are typically, as the entry point to studying them, are typically introduced in terms of their genre, divided up into categories. And part of the fun of Psalm 103 is that it's hard to divide up, because in the categories, you have, just bear with me for a moment, you have individual thanksgiving, and you have corporate thanksgiving. Is this an individual who had an experience, or is this the church as a whole having an experience? And with Psalm 103, the answer is we just don't know. In fact, the beauty of it seems to be the way those two things are combined. Individual experience, gathered together in the church corporately, all as a way of giving thanks to God. We're going to see this in three parts. This thanksgiving that's being expressed as thanksgiving for God's deliverance in verses 1 through 5, thanksgiving for God's character in verses 6 through 8, and then thanksgiving for God's grace in verses 10 through 14. First, thanksgiving for God's deliverance in verses 1 through 5. This is a famous psalm. It is much loved in our congregation. We sing it all the time. We have multiple settings that we love. It is much loved in the history of the church. It is a psalm that Christians have quickly recognized the clarity of the gospel of Jesus Christ being present in these words. Now, because of that famousness, because of that familiarity, because of all the language of grace that is so clear, right? Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all his benefits, who forgives your iniquity, who heals your diseases, who redeems your life. All of this clarity of gospel salvation means, we're tempted to think we know it. This is an easy song. Totally easy to understand. We've got it all figured out, and we can almost sort of skip over a time of diving into it. I want to try up front to make this psalm a little bit strange for us so that we can, in a fresh way, be encountered by it, have it encounter us, have it interpret us as God's people. The language of bless the Lord. What does that mean? Are you thinking of the Lord blessing you? What does that mean? Well, it means Him giving something you lack, something you need that He has blessed you with. Well, how do you bless the Lord? He doesn't need anything. That's at the core of the definition of who God is. He is the very source of being and existence, the fount of all that is good. There is nothing you can supply Him with. Well, bless here, quite simply, at the heart, simply means to thank Him. So you bless His name by expressing in words, in songs, the good things that you have received from Him. And this psalm is expressing that, exhorting us to do that, to bless the Lord for what He has done. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Well, now hold on. O my soul. What do you think of when you hear the word soul? Well, normally, for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years in Christian history, what we tend to picture wrongly is the spiritual part of us. But in Hebrew, in the language of the Jewish worldview, the way God's people in the Old Testament would have viewed things, soul meant the whole person. Soul did not mean a spiritual part of you that could be separated out. It meant all of you. And in fact, verse 1, almost, it's like the psalmist knew we were going to have this confusion. He probably didn't, but it's almost like he did. The Lord knew he would. And so what does he say? All that is within me, bless his holy name. And in the parallelism of that verse, that second part is interpreting the first. And so, oh my soul, now means all of me. Every part of me, every part of my experience, every part of who I am, give thanks to God for all of his benefits. Right? So we get a picture of what's happening then. It's the whole person for all of experience thanking God. What are those benefits? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. And then we get a list. Who forgives all your iniquity. So very simply, very clearly, the language of God's grace, forgiving sin. Who heals all your diseases. Now, we could spend a whole lot of time wrestling with this here. The psalm seems to actually be connecting disease and sin. Now we know the Bible is very clear that we cannot, in a direct way, connect these things. But we know that there are times in life where things happen as a consequence of sin. And more than that, we know that the very fact of sickness and disease in the world is because of the curse, because of our sin, our rebellion against God. And there seems to be a relating of these, that every time you have experienced getting better, every time you have experienced being sick and then being well, that this is God's doing. This is God's grace limiting just how bad the world is. And it's a reminder of God's grace actually in forgiveness each time that happens. Continuing on, who redeems your life from the pit? The pit as the language of suffering, of darkness, imagery of death. Experiences of rescue, times where you have been facing a horrible situation and God in his grace delivers you from it. That is something we bring to the Lord in praise. Who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. Steadfast love, we're going to talk about this more a bit later. But this is the language of the covenant relationship. You hear the word steadfast, it's actually one word here, steadfast love in Hebrew. Think the word loyal love. I like the word loyal here. Because it's what's being expressed in this Hebrew word is relational, devotional commitment. God having bound himself to his people, that he is crowning you with that, with his covenant relationship with you, his promises and that life that he gives to you. Who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The eagle here is simply an image of strength. Some scholars have argued it could have been translated like something like the phoenix. I don't know. I'm not convinced of that. But the point is, either way, however it goes, the image is an image of strength, of life, vitality being given by God. And when you hear satisfies you with good, don't over-spiritualize this. Right? Don't translate this into just spiritual category things. Remember what we said about the word soul originally. What does soul express? All that is within me. And so when you are blessing God for his satisfying you with good, he means all of the good things of this life. By all means, in certain times and experiences, the special experience of God's presence, the awareness of the Spirit, of comfort and assurance, absolutely, but also every good meal, every experience of a relationship that is good and fruitful. All of that and everything in between is what is here being brought to God in thanks and gratitude. Thanking God for every good gift. So far, so clear. But I want us to be challenged a bit more by how this is happening. Did you notice it's a little bit weird that in this psalm you're talking to yourself? Now, look, it's a prayer. How often do you talk to yourself in prayer? I'm guessing not very often. Usually we say, Our Father in heaven, right? We talk to God in prayer. How does this psalm start? Bless the Lord, O my soul. Now, you got to linger over this. This is a little bit odd. What is happening when we together in song, our purpose is to be thanking God, but we're talking to ourselves? Verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul. There it is again. We're talking to ourselves. Again, that's got to sound strange in prayer. Now, what are we saying to ourselves? Forget not all his benefits. Now, hold on. How do you remind yourself of something? If you are reminding yourself of it, you already know it. You're the one reminding yourself of it. So how does it make sense to then be reminding yourself of it? You're telling yourself, self, don't forget these benefits. Don't forget. How does that even make any sense? What is going on here? There is something deeper and something more challenging. This psalm is for a time when you know you don't feel like saying what this psalm says. This psalm is for a time when you are not delighting in God's benefits. Oh, you know them. You're in your head. They're in your head. You know these things. You know who God is and what he has done. But you're in a season of life. You're in a circumstance where, if you're honest, you've kind of forgotten, even though you know. You have to tell yourself, self, remember that's what soul means. Soul doesn't mean the spiritual bit, it just means the whole person. You are telling yourself in this psalm, self, bless the Lord. I know you don't feel like it, bless the Lord. I know you don't want to, bless the Lord. I know you're not so sure it makes sense in this situation, but bless the Lord. Here is where the psalms challenge us. This psalm is not here so that when you feel like it, you can then overflow with all of these pious feelings and expressions. This psalm is not here so that you can pick and choose the psalm for when you want it. You say, all right, I'm in the time where now everything's happy, everything's great, I'm feeling all of this gratitude, so now I'm going to sing this psalm. This psalm is here to challenge you, to confront you, to say, in all circumstances, this is what we do. In all circumstances, as God's gathered church, this is what we sing. This is who we are. This is our faith. This is our confidence. There is deep glory in this. And then consider that you do that together. So you hear each other saying, bless the Lord, O my soul. You hear your sister down the pew, and you know the trial she is facing right now. And you hear her singing, bless the Lord, O my soul. Or perhaps more importantly, she hears you singing it. And in that, we are reminding each other, we are saying, look, this is not overflowing from you naturally. There's loads of psalms that when we encounter them, we're like, that is not what I'm feeling right now. Not really into this. We sing it, though, so that we might be changed by it from the outside in. We've heard this many times in our times in the psalms. That we sing them not, first of all, as an overflowing of feeling inside out, but that we might enter into the singing of it and be changed outside in. So, this week, you've experienced a blessing, a good thing. And often, we forget to give God the glory, the credit for that good thing. We so quickly, this is where it gets scariest, we so quickly start to lean on that good thing instead of God. To lean on it as the source of security. To lean on it as that which makes life good and livable. Or how about this experience? You were in the trial. Let's go with a small one, a very small one, right? The stomach bug is racing through the house on vacation. And I just want to get home somehow. We're 15 hours away. And I'm praying, writhing on my bed at night, praying, just spare Stephanie. Because it's way worse if mom is sick. Right? Well, Stephanie was spared. It's awesome. We got home, piece of cake. Actually, and had an enjoyable road trip home. I forgot to thank God for that. I prayed for the blessing. And then quickly, you start feeling better again, and feeling better just starts to seem normal again. Oh, we just feel better. That's just how it is. What does this psalm do now? We gather together on the Lord's day, and now my heart is corrected. It is brought into this, thank the Lord for his benefits. In God's providence, I know we can laugh about it, it's a small thing, but in God's providence, there was a little gift. And the psalm redirects me to then bring that back toward God as being gratitude to him. Now, take that times a million. Much bigger things in life. Much bigger things where we know that was the Lord acting to spare. We know the darkness was not just the circumstance. It was, I was afraid my faith was faltering. And you know that God, by his Spirit, acted to keep you in fellowship with him. And how quickly don't we even forget that? And to give him the glory for that, as clearly spiritual as that is. What does the psalm do? It disciplines us to bring that to him. How about in times of trial? Now, I think we need to be challenged by this a bit more. Before we sang Psalm 103, I did not say, all right, everybody, those of you who are feeling blessed right now, sing this psalm. And those of you who are suffering right now, it would be insensitive to ask you to sing it because it's kind of happy, so don't sing it. We don't do that. We don't divide up the congregation. We say all of us are to sing this together. So that you have brothers and sisters in your midst right now as a congregation who are afraid, who are in pain, who are suffering spiritually. And we sang together, bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all his benefits. Now, do you sense how that is needed? In times of trial, to remember past deliverance, not as somehow a guarantee that this suffering is going to stop right now. No, this suffering happens. The psalm is very clear about that. But to remember what? God's character and who God is. And to then bring that to mind in the midst of suffering. All of that is what is happening when we sing these words in Christ together as a church. Thanking God for deliverance. Second, we also express thanksgiving for God's character. Verses 6 through 8. So I'm going to read these words. Don't set aside, though, all that we've said about the first few verses, because they're an introduction to the whole thing. So what we've just said is what we're doing really through the whole psalm, but now hear these words as doing all of those things. Verses 6 through 8. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Here's what you have to have converge here, bring together, combine at this point. Think of how personal all of those first verses felt, all the stuff we were talking about, the very personal, zoomed-in things of real life. Right? Think of how personal all of that was, and then start saying this. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. Now, what's going on? Here's where some of the debates come in. Is this individual gratitude or is this corporate gratitude? The covenant people together. And people will point to this verse as being more of a together thing, and the initial verses as being more of an individual thing. But the beauty of this psalm is in the combining of them. The psalm is telling you, as a gift that you get to sing, the psalm is telling you that in your individual experiences, so however big or small, the experiences of gratitude, the experiences of praying for deliverance, in your individual experiences, you get to connect your experience with God rescuing Israel from Egypt. You get to connect your experience with all that God did through the history of Israel as being somehow what you are depending upon when you are suffering. Why? Well, that experience of God that Israel had made known, revealed who God was. And God does not change. He is eternally the same. So that what is a psalm like this is doing is that in the midst of either your times of gratitude or your times of suffering, the psalm is saying, remember, the God you are praying to right now is the God who did all of these things, who works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He is the one you are counting on. Well, it doesn't change the circumstance, doesn't make anything go away. But it orients you faithfully to who God truly is as to his character. There's actually more, even deeper, going on here, because with these words, verse 8 in particular, read those again. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. This is alluding quite directly to the account in Exodus 32 and 33 where Moses is despairing. He's afraid that God's presence has somehow left Israel. He's afraid that God's favor has somehow left Israel because of Israel's rebellions and failures. And Moses prays to God, show yourself to me. Make yourself known to me. In fact, let's turn to those words. Actually 33 and 34. Exodus 33, verses 18 through 20. Moses said, please show me your glory. And the Lord says these words in response, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And then you have this discussion that goes on where the Lord says, look, you can't actually see me, but I'm going to let you see me, but you can't, but you will. It's this tension of God reveals himself, but never in a way where he's fully revealed because his glory would consume us. This glorious picture of what it means to behold God's glory. But notice how God sums up what it is he's going to do. I will make all my goodness pass before you. Here in Exodus, we are in some of the deepest, most mysterious, most glorious, most beyond our comprehension encounter with the very presence of the Creator. And he summarizes it as, my goodness will go before you. Well, later on, when it actually happens, that's verse 33, the summary. Verse 34, the event happens. Verse 5, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord descends, he stands with him, the Lord proclaims the name of the Lord. There's this sense throughout the Old Testament scriptures of God's oneness being absolute, but there being some sort of distinction within God's oneness. Glimmers of the eternal Son of God, the Word who would be made flesh. Verse 6, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed. Now here's the words that our psalm takes up. So we're imagining the drama of this moment, the intensity of this moment, God's very glory appearing before a sinful human. And he says this, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Do not miss the intensity of that moment of drama. That when God, in his very essence of his glory, the closest a human can possibly get without being consumed, is revealed in any way, what is made known? The words we just sang in this psalm. Psalm 103, verse 8, sings of what Moses experienced. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Or in the words of Romans 5, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That the Creator is steadfast love and faithfulness. I want to warn some of us, those of us especially who have grown up with Reformed theology, some of us are tempted by an understanding of the decree of God's sovereignty, God's power, that leaves a sort of scary, unknown God of power behind Jesus. This text, Psalm 103, combined with Exodus, says all of that is nonsense, that it is the Creator who is made known in Jesus. It was the Son of God through whom Psalm 103 was spoken. It was the Son of God through whom God was made known to Moses in Exodus Exodus 33, God is one. And what you see on the cross of Jesus shedding his blood to save us from our sin is the very heart of the Creator for you from the very beginning. Psalm 103 confronts us over and over because, brothers and sisters, I know there's several of us that are going to wrestle with this probably until faith becomes sight. And Psalm 103 confronts us over and over, confronts us to say, don't be carving out that space for the scary God of mere power and decree. No, 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 no. God as Creator, God in His essence, God who He is all throughout, is the one who simply is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. And the God who is that eternally. So that now, in this rich personalness of Psalm 103, that we get to sing. Just sing. You are confessing that most eternal, deep glory. Now, those words from Psalm 103 are intended by the Spirit so clearly to be comforting. But I hope you sense in that very comforting the challenge to truly rest in this, your Creator. To truly rest in this goodness. This is why we need to sing a psalm like this over and over and over. Finally, we express thanksgiving for God's grace. That whole picture then, rooted in that eternal character of God that was made known to Moses so gloriously as God's glory passed before him, then overflows in all these expressions of God's graciousness. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. This expression of God's grace now that he forgives is not because God arbitrarily or randomly decides to do so, but because this is who he is. He is the one who is steadfast love and faithfulness. And then the psalm beautifully, poetically, paints the picture of just how definitive this is. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. See, it's simply poetic expressions, beautiful expressions of what the psalm has already clearly declared. That this is God's grace for us eternally. Then verse 13, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. Now, we have to be careful of here. All of us here have imperfect fathers, and there's a temptation often to want to disregard verses like this and to say, you know, this is, this doesn't work for those of us who have been abandoned or abused and so on. But we all know to acknowledge that even the best earthly father is but an imperfect glimmer of God as our heavenly Father. And so what this verse is doing is directing us toward that, to say even the best earthly father is simply a pointer to the perfectness of who God is as our Creator and as our Redeemer in Christ. And when you imagine what that perfectness would look like in human expression, and you imagine what that might be like for a father to be perfectly faithful, then you take that many times over, and that is something of who God is for us. And the psalm, again, is inviting you to sing that as something you rest in, as God's grace. Notice at the same time the challenges woven throughout those verses. Did you catch in verse 11b, so great is the steadfast love toward those who fear him? None of this is encouraging presumption. All of this is a call to faith. This will be emphasized later in the psalm, that all here that is promised about who God is something we receive by faith, and the psalm is calling us to that faith, cultivating that faith in us. We're going to be challenged by that even more next week. God's promises calling forth faith. Or how about this, verse 9, he will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. Now, obviously, when that verse first hits you, it is glorious grace, that it is grace beginning, middle, and end. But notice, he will not always chide. Now, what does that mean? He does chide and correct us. Notice the statement, he does not keep his anger forever. What does that mean? Well, God's anger is real. God's anger does happen. The reminder of the psalm is that all of those are expressions of discipline. Here is the point. When it says he will not keep his anger forever, it means there is such a thing as anger, that we do experience consequences of our sin. The promise is that for God's people, that is a matter of discipline that will not last forever, and that by God's grace in Christ, he forgives. All of this clearly is an expression of the presence of the eternal Son of God speaking through these words. We know Israel was very confident because of their sacrifices that there clearly was the message that God's anger is justified, that we do sin, and that therefore sin deserves consequences. And so how can he then say he will not always chide, he does not repay us according to our iniquities? It is because it was the Son, the eternal Son speaking these words, who would then take our sin upon himself at the cross. And then finally, I want us to enjoy together verse 14. It was hard to decide how to break up the psalm, where to divide it, to do two sermons. My real motivation, though I do think it divides up nicely this way, is I wanted to end this morning with this verse. Verse 14. So up until now, you have all these expressions of God's grace rooted in God's character, this clarity of the promise of God's grace. Verse 14. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. Pause there. Do you relate to God this way? Do you relate to your Creator this way? This is the image of a kind and loving parent interacting with her or his child. When the child messes up, having the response be appropriate to the child's age. To know, to appropriate to the child's weakness, to the child's ability. Do you view God as interacting with you in this way? That he knows your frame. He knows you are dust. He knows your weakness. This language of knowing your frame, this is a reference to your creation. In fact, your Bible may have a footnote. There's a debate in how to translate this. It's the idea that he knows how you were made. And so he knows your creaturely humanness. One of the things that means, now the psalm up till here has been talking about forgiveness for sin. Absolutely. But this actually means more than that. This doesn't just mean that he knows you're a sinner. He knows you're only human. It doesn't just mean that he knows that you do things wrong. It means that he knows your mind has limited capacity by virtue of humanness. He knows that your physical strength, your ability to do things, your capacity for social energy, that these things are all limited not just by sin, though they are, but they are limited by your creaturely humanness. And one of the things this psalm invites you then to sing is that that matters for how God views you. That matters for how he interacts with you. That matters for how he works in your life. He remembers your frame. He knows you are dust. There are several young parents in our midst. Do you ever have the feeling that you have no idea what you're doing? Well, you can take this as good or bad news, I don't know, but I have a kid leaving for college, and I can tell you, I still have no idea what I'm doing. This is important. Do you believe God knows that about you? That he knows you have human limitations? That he knows you are limited by your creaturely humanness? That he knows your frame? That he knows over one lifetime, over one period of time of raising a child, you can only gather so much wisdom. You only have the capacity to learn so much. And in fact, you get all sorts of good advice that contradicts each other. He knows all this. And you need to let yourself trust in God's view of you, the way God, speaking anthropomorphically, okay, the way God feels about you, being shaped by this, that he smiles upon you, not only because he has forgiven you in Christ, as glorious as that is, but he smiles upon you because he remembers your frame. He knows your dust. He knows what you're made of. Some of you have situations at work where the right thing to do is really confusing. We live in a culture that is not, in many ways, oriented towards serving God. And that means that in many ways, we have life situations we deal with at work, at school, in the community, where the right thing to do is just kind of messy and complicated. Now, we seek wisdom. We seek to root out sin. We fight against cultural rebellion. All of that is true. But it's also true that you, mere human, are not going to figure all this out. Right? You're not going to, by sheer effort, get everything exactly right. And now the question presents itself, do you believe Psalm 103, verse 14? He knows your frame. He remembers you are dust. He knows you can't figure all this out. He asks you to be faithful, but you trust, part of your faith in him is faith in these words, that he knows your limitation. Seasons of life where you feel insignificant. You wonder, what is it I'm contributing to the kingdom? I don't have opportunity like I used to. I don't have strength like I used to. I don't have relationships like I used to. And you start to feel small in God's eyes. Well, maybe you do look small in other humans' eyes. Humans can be terrible that way, thinking only certain things matter. This verse tells you, you are not small in God's eyes. He knows your frame. He knows your situation. He knows you are dust. And he knows there are seasons where this is hard. You see how this works. We can go on and on. Situations in life where God has called you to make progress in some area of life. And you're like, this is going to take forever. You make steps of progress. And you're like, there's so much further to go. And you can be hard on yourself and feeling down and depressed by all that. Again, God knows your frame. You see how this works. This confidence this psalm cultivates in us is trusting in who he is. And let that grace of God motivate your faithfulness. Remember, brothers and sisters, as we conclude, the point to all of that is that this is something we sing together to encourage and strengthen one another along the way of pilgrimage, persevering faith in this covenant God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your great covenant faithfulness to us. We thank you for the gift of this psalm that we might sing together in your presence, and we pray that you would cultivate this faith within us. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.